Merry Christmas. So it's over now, right? Christmas is over. You know, we are entering, obviously, into a new year and really soon. And I think that's, you know, people make a lot of New Year's resolutions. That's a year for everybody wants to go on a diet or whatever. But I think that with all that's happening in the world today, I think a good thing for this church as a New Year's resolution, if I can use those terms, is to maybe seek God more and to look at the world in light of the sovereignty of God, and all the stuff that's going on in the world is under God's purview. Or else, you know, we're just kind of teetering and tottering. So it's good for a church to come together and to look at things in light of who God is and that He's over everything. And I know in the world of COVID and a whole bunch of stuff political, God is not on the throne biting His nails, for choice of a better word. He's in control of everything. So that should be a solace to Christians. You know, so, and I know sometimes it can be a little hard, you know, especially if you watch the news and stuff. But at the end of the day, God's got this, man. And people who do not have a relationship with the Lord, Kathy, are in a dire straits, man. And we need to pray for them, Judy. We need to pray for them. So let us stand, let us open up in prayer, and then we'll contemplate, meditate a little bit before we preach. Dear Lord, You know the needs of this church. You know the needs of this world, but we know You are sovereign. We know that, Lord, nothing's happening in this world without Your purview. You know all. We just pray, Lord, that we can have the mind of the Lord, that we can understand these things in light of who You are. And then again, in light of who we are. You know, we are temporal. You are sovereign. You are eternal. You know better than we do, even though a lot of times we think we know better. God forbid, God forgive us. Lord, let us know that Your name is lifted on high, as we just sung. And it should be lifted on high because You are God of very God. It's so hard to grasp sometimes, Lord, but by Your Spirit, through Your Spirit, we can understand who You are. So please, Lord, reveal to us in our contemplation as we repent of our sins, if there's anything harboring inside, you know, any, you know, hatred and any just misgivings in our own life, because, you know, we are sinners saved by grace and we need redemption. And that's what this is all about, especially today's lesson will be about redemption. So we just thank You, Lord, for this church. Thank You, Lord, for again being sovereign and lifting Your name on high. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, give me the 25th verse in the 21st chapter of Judges. I'll wait for the pages to stop, and there it is right there. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How close are we to that today? Right? I mean, you read that. I mean, right, Jan? I mean, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And I you know, Webb depicts this verse as telling every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges is laced with extreme individualism expressed in religious and moral anarchy. That's the book of Judges when you read Judges, right? It was an unstable time in Israel's day. The question asked by Webb, will kingship, because now, remember now, we got to know what our history, from the judges, we're going to now switch to kingship. So if we're going to switch to kingship, we need a kingmaker. We need a kingmaker. So, but here's the question. Will kingship fare any better, or is the kingship adapt in maintaining order? We have to remember, Devon, that there's only one king. That's what we have to remember. But the question here is, we're going to move from the book of Judges now to kingship. So we need somebody. God has got to appoint somebody to appoint kings. So we need a kingmaker. That's what we need. So with that in your watch pocket, go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Just hold it there. I'm going to give you a background here I think is important. It's hard when you read the Old Testament narrative without giving an explanation of what it means, because a lot of people don't read the Old Testament today, and that's a shame, but it is what it is. So I want to be able to give you a synopsis of what we're going to talk about in 1 Samuel. And we should be familiar with Hannah, right? We should be familiar with Hannah. Now, the setting here, in this setting, is the priesthood had taken a turn for the worst under the priesthood of Eli, right? We know that. His sons had reduced God's sacrifices to one that took advantage of God's people. I mean, they would bring the sacrifices for God and they would take an end. You know, like they would take a piece and keep it for themselves. And the problem was they were taking the best part and keeping it for themselves and giving the least to God. So I want to look at two redemption songs this morning, as we continue our like Christmas / New Year's celebration in Christ. The first song we're going to look at is the Song of Hannah. And these are actual songs, right? These are actual songs that they were singing. And I'm going to tell you what Hannah is going to challenge all of us on. Me first. In this holiday season, Hannah is going to challenge us about giving back. Giving back. I mean, you think about it. We know the story of Hannah. We know what she gave up. The question is, it's going to challenge all of us, right, on giving back. On giving back. Not holding our own self-interest, but considering a bigger picture, a larger purpose in the things of God. See, sometimes let me say this right. God doesn't need anything from us. But he's given us everything. He's given us everything. We move and live and have our being in this world because of Christ. And sometimes we just, you know, we think about like that, you know, God needs something from us. No, we need something from him. We need something from him. So giving today, giving back, Rachel number two, is not easy. And Hannah's going to challenge us on this, or challenge me anyway, right? She's a woman who represents what, Pam? New beginnings, like the new year we have coming up. And her answer to prayer concerning her barrenness will begin the path to kingship in Israel. So she represents new beginnings, new beginnings. It's not no New Year's resolutions. And God is starting a new thing with Hannah. So think about the role she's going to have in society. It is a kingship that ultimately, who's going to come from this kingship ultimately? Jesus. He's the true king, right? But God is going to use the divine monarchy, Nikki, that's the kingship, the kings that come along, right? And Hannah's going to be the inception of that, of redemptive history as the days of judges are ending. So here God is moving from one point in history to another. And a very important part of history, because the kings will actually be brought forth. And let me tell you something. I said this before. God is able to make straight with crooked pieces. He's known to do that. Even though he's going to move to the kingship is not going to be perfect, right, Glenda? Far from perfect. And David, who's a man after God's own heart, we know is far from perfect. But he's going to use the kings to bring about his victory, so to speak. Now, let me familiarize you guys with the story of Hannah, right? She was one of two wives to a good man named Elkanah, but she was barren, right? That was the thing about Hannah. The Bible says that she was barren, right? And now Elkanah's wife, Peninnah, she always ridiculed Hannah because she was fertile and she was having children, but Hannah was not. But Elkanah loved Hannah, but Hannah was not able to conceive. And if you don't conceive, and you know, conception was huge in the Bible. So she was not able to conceive, right? So the narrator in 1 Samuel is preparing us for a new departure in Israel's history, a new day, a new year, a year of Jubilee. The old system will dissolve in favor of the age of the prophets and the kings. Now God finds favor with Hannah. We know that. And we're going to read that in a second. But Hannah's expectant son Samuel will set in motion a chain of events that will begin with the inauguration of kingship, the rejection of a corrupt priesthood, and what? And end with the election of who? David. This will also begin the centrality of worship in Jerusalem, and it is through Samuel's voice that God would inaugurate this change. Listen, God again uses crooked sticks to bring about his purpose, and that's us. The thing is, what about Samuel is used for this inception of bringing kingship in Israel, Miss Ashley, in Jerusalem, obviously. What kind of things are we given to people? Meaning that, are we expressing our faith with them? Are we being inceptionist in people's lives that don't know the Lord? It's always a challenge when I read 1 Samuel about how Samuel is taken upon himself through the Lord to bring the message. And I think that for me, that's a challenge for all of us, because a lot of us just want to just kind of harbor things in our heart. But you're going to see here Samuel bring about a purpose that is going to, the child is, he's to become a prototype of the ideal prophet. He's a vessel of divine purpose. He's a director of human affairs. Listen, God initiates change through his people. That's how he initiates change. Carolyn initiates change through his people. The issue is, are we being vessels? Are we bringing about change? Glenda, that's a serious question. Or we take our salvation and we keep it in our watch pocket. I always think about Devon when the guy with the one talent, and he put it in the ground. And the Lord says, I never knew you. So Samuel here is going to challenge us, as well as Hannah, on giving back and also giving the word. Giving back, Carolyn, right? And giving the word. That's the two things we're going to find out when we get to Hannah. The Bible depicts that weeping may last for a night, but joy blossoms in the morning. For Hannah, she would realize that God had not forgotten her. And the Bible says the prayers of the prayers of the righteous avail much. This is how God's going to operate. He's going to use two women for two redemption songs to bring about huge change in history. And we're going to start with the first one, and that'll be Hannah. Go to the first division of Samuel, and let me start with the 10th verse. Now, we know why Hannah's praying to the Lord, because she's barren. Verse 10 says, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now you think about this. This girl was ridiculed for most of her life, and she's praying to the Lord, drawn to have a child, and she says, if you give me this child, I'll give him back to you. How challenging is that? Devon, right? I mean, here, prayed and was ridiculed. And here she says, Lord, if you give me this child, I will give him back to you. Hannah's praying in the temple. Now you got to think about this. I want you guys to be good readers of the text. Hannah's barrenness, right? Her barrenness models the people of God at that time. The priesthood was corrupt by favoritism, right? The gold had turned dim. It was a time of self-reflection for the people of God. And it's a time of self-reflection for us. Because I'm telling you, we live in it. Listen, from the difference between COVID and now, and we don't know what's coming next, it's a time of self-reflection. It is here that Hannah, after much tribulation, much suffering and abuse by her rival, requests the son from the Lord by way of vow. Think about this. I want you to think about this, Rachel, number two. Ashley, here's what Hannah does. She gives up, Nikki, she gives up the temporal for the eternal. See, that's the thing. Her mindset is not on the temporal. Her mindset is on something bigger. That's a challenge for us. You know, because we see what we get. The problem is Hannah says, listen, you give me a child and I'll give him back to you. You got to be kidding. We're far from that mindset, Judy. And here's the challenge. Here's Hannah in this case, and always been a challenge. Hannah's always been a challenge to me. Giving up the temporal, considering a future that's totally dependent upon God. Now let's go to 19 and 20. Here's the answered prayer. Watch this. I like to go through the whole book, but I'm gonna give you a surprise. How about that? After we're done with Hebrews, we're gonna start 1 and 2 Samuel here in the preaching. So I'm giving you a little, Glenda smiled. So I'm gonna give you a little synopsis of what's going on. So let's go 19 and 20, answered prayer. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah and his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The Lord, listen, One of my favorite, I say this all the time, I have a lot of favorite things in the Bible. Kathy, don't you love when it says the Lord remembered her? Don't you want the Lord to remember you? I mean, when you read that, Melva, right? The Lord remembered her. And I think, I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about Ben, when the Lord blessed the children. Imagine being blessed by Christ himself, right? I mean, so here, the Lord remembers Hannah. It's not that he ever forgot, obviously, but he remembered, meaning the Lord had found favor upon Hannah. And Samora states that the action of that favor is found in the next verse. In fact, the Hebrew depicts in verse 20 that Hannah gave birth a year later. The literal meaning is Hannah had the child at the circuit of days. This is how God is going to start bringing life out of death. He always works through these birth channels here. And he's going to start bringing life out of death. This is a huge picture. It's a huge picture. Hannah is so thankful of the Lord's favor that she sings a song unto the Lord. And here is her song of thanksgiving. So here's what it is. She says, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Now, she's going to give up this child for sure, but she's still thankful, and she's going to sing a song to the Lord. She's not going to, she's pregnant. She has the child, and now she's going to give the Lord thanksgiving, and she's going to be, and I'm saying to myself, this is a challenge. Hannah is a challenge to me. Let me start in 1 and 27. And we'll go all the way through 2:10. So I got to stay behind here as Chief Films. So let's go 27. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there was no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly, and do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. All reversals of fortune. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts sovereignty of God. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. Stark language. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against him he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Man, what a song. You talk about the sovereignty of God, the giving God all the glory, and God actually showing you that he's the one who raises up. He's the one who brings down. He makes the poor rich. He makes the rich poor. He raises. I mean, this is an amazing song that she sings. And Devon, this could not have been easy for Hannah, Kim, to giving up her child. It's like you giving up Miss Ashley, right? I mean, it's not easy. I didn't like that smile, right? But it's not easy when you, I mean, giving up this has not been easy for her. She had to love this child. But you know what? The prayer is not about the gift. It's about the giver. Huh, Devon? It's not about the gift. It's about the giver. And she recognizes that. Right, Carolyn? It's not about the gift. It's about who gave it to me. That's what we need to recognize. Who gives us everything? And that's what I like. She recognizes that the son that she loved would eventually be the one to anoint kings, but not just any kings. Kings that would affect the whole world through the providence of God. Now listen, we know these kings, a lot of them were rascals, but God would use only the kings of Judah. Some of them were good. No king in Israel, Jerusalem, was good on that side. But God would use the kings of Judah to bring about his purpose. To bring about his purpose. The question is, are we advancing his purpose? That's a serious question, because I get challenged by this stuff when I read how Hannah here just gives up her child, and it would not be easy for her. Kings that would affect the whole world through the sovereign plan of an all-knowing and unchangeable God. Think about the scope of this miracle. And it's through the prophet Samuel that God would start to redeem the world back to himself through the kings of Judah, who, Ben, we know at times didn't all fare that well, even the ones that did. Hannah proclaims in verse 2, "There's no one like you, O Lord." Hannah is a woman of vision. Hannah's prayer was not directed on the temporal, but the eternal, that only God... this woman is a challenge. She's got a vision. She's looking at the bigger picture. The question is, are we looking at the bigger picture? And I think these times, Pam, that the times that we're living in now, Gene, we need to look, the times that we're living in now, don't we need to look at the bigger picture? Right? Think about that. See, that's why Hannah's a woman of vision. She's a woman of vision. Hannah acknowledges a God that could kill and bring to life. Verse 6, he can make the feeble strong, the strong weak, and guard the feet of his faithful. Verse 9, but this birth is a sign of things to come. Hannah is highly favored, not because of her morality, please hear that, because God is using her to bring a posterity. See, Hannah's not being used because she's some special woman or because she's got some high morality. She's used by God, by God's choice, because God is sovereign. And she honors that. She honors that. If you're being used by God, you got to honor that and honor God if God is using you. And he needs to be using all his people, especially today, Devon, in this day and age. So Hannah, again, for me, is a huge challenge. But this birth is a sign of things to come. Hannah is highly favored, not because of her morality, but that God is using her to bring a posterity, a kingship into existence. It is by God's sovereign choice he would use her birth channels to bring the one who would anoint and appoint the godly lineage of kings used for God's purpose. Look at our closing statement. Think about this. Pamela, think about this. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. She speaks better than she knows. She speaks better than she knows. Hannah is a challenge to me. With that, go to the first chapter of Luke. Okay, and I'll come there in a second. Hannah is the inception of the kingship in Israel. Samuel is a kingmaker. He appoints Saul, he knocks Saul down, and then he appoints David. And that's where the kingship starts in Israel. And that was the inauguration, the inception. Now I want to look at another song, so to speak. But I want to go to Luke. I want to go to the first chapter. I want to start in the 26th verse, and I want to read to 35. Okay. We're going to speak about another birth here. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Now think about this. She's a young Jewish girl, right? Pop, she's a young Jewish girl. By the time the New Testament rolled around, you could imagine how young Israelite girls would have viewed Hannah, right? Almost like a folk hero, right? A girl highly favored and used by God. Now let's think about the setting of what's happening here. This was a Roman world that was like a New Age machine with its new Hellenistic culture, the savvy political Caesars who had infiltrated the religious priesthood. They had made the priesthood corrupt, right? Think about the priesthood was corrupt back in the Old Testament, and God inaugurated Samuel, and here the priesthood again is corrupt, just as in Samuel's day. In first century Palestine, there was no separation between church and state. The priest at the temple in Jerusalem not only officiated over religious life of the Jews, they were also rulers and judges. Herod, who himself was a pawn of Rome, had his own pawns installed in the Jewish priesthood. By the first century, the election of the high priest was more political than religious. The Romans wanted a priesthood to support their occupation. The Romans ruled the world, they thought. And remember I told you, they would give you food and circus. That's how they would give you food, and they would give you circus, meaning the entertainment, the games, and they'd make sure that you ate while they just governed the world. Just think about Mary, right? Think about in the huge picture of this big Roman world, God chose this one Mary to bring not now inception, but redemption through the Christ child Jesus. Never despise the day of small things, right? So here, I mean, this is a huge world. This is not, you know, this she's coming. And I think about this. I always think about this. Think about the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, coming against the whole Roman government. And the Roman government could not destroy them. Could not destroy them. And the message went out. And like I said, the Romans wanted the priesthood to support their occupation. And the Herods made sure their desire was carried out, all depicting a deep rebellion against God. The priesthood was no different then as it was now. This was a twisted culture. But we see here? We see a New Testament Hannah, so to speak. One who was highly favored by God and by his sovereign choice would take a young Israelite girl like Mary and impregnate her with the Spirit of God to bring the eternal second person of the Trinity into this world to complete what he started in Hannah. I mean, this is an amazing story about two women that God had used, right? But he will use Mary to bring his ultimate king into the world. It is here that Mary's place in history is depicted by God as now concluding his plans in redemptive history, which started with Samuel and ends with who? Christ. I mean, we don't think enough, and we spoke about it in Bible study a little bit, we don't think enough about the sovereignty of God. When we look at this world, and we got a lot of stuff going on in the world right now, do we not? I mean, with the COVID stuff, presidency, a new cabinet, all moving in. We have a lot of moving parts right now. We have to realize, Denise, that God is sovereign, that He's over everything. Nothing's happening outside His purview. And the thing is with Hannah, she challenges me on giving back to God all that He's done for us. Because we don't deserve nothing, Gene. Zero. Absolutely nothing. And when I look at this, the Lord taking two women to bring about this redemptive plan for you and for you and for me. He don't owe us nothing. We owe Him everything. Everything we owe Him. And I think about think about Mary. I mean, you think about the life that kid had to lead. And she was a kid. You think about what she had to lead. You know, and I'm going to say something at the end of the sermon that always puzzled me. And I'm going to keep that in your watch pocket. Remind me if I forget. But it's always puzzled me. Yahweh's great deeds of old from generation to generation are now manifested and all tied together by this divine birth. Verse 50, right? The people of God waiting for divine intervention, and it comes through the lowly and marginal for which Hannah had said many years ago God was able to do. Now I want to read Mary's song. This is a song. This song is Mary's song, and see how close it is to Hannah's, right? Let's start in 46. And this is called, if anybody's familiar with this, they call this the Magnificent. I don't know if you might have it in some of your Bibles. This is Mary's song. They call it the Magnificent. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And mercy is upon generation after generations for those who fear Him." That's a key verse. "He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their throne." Same, almost the same prayer as Hannah, right? "And exalted those who were humble. He filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy." One more verse. "As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Just almost like Mary's, just like Hannah's song, right? Really close. Mary, like Hannah, exalt Yahweh's greatness and recognize Him as her Savior. She acknowledges the new form of salvation is to come through the birth channels of this Christ child. Yahweh's deeds are from generation to generation and now manifested, all tied together in this divine birth. Mary would recognize that even her salvation would have to come through the birth and life of Christ and is related by the covenant through Abraham, verse 55. I got this here. I says, this is the line that God preserved right under the noses of this huge Roman government. Just think about that, Rachel. Just think about, I mean, I'm telling you, God has got a people today. And He's got a people working in the undercurrents of history. You know, we're not going to be sitting on thrones now and things like that. But it's God's people. It's people like ourselves in a little town even like Casa Grande that God is using to bring about His purpose. The thing is, are you getting into what God's doing? That we both need to, Devon. Because I think about this, and it brings, I mean, that's how divine. I mean, you think about this world, it's so big, it's so large, but God is using the, don't despise a day of small things. Here we got two marginal women. And in those days, women were like very marginal. They were. But God used them. And it was not easy for them. It wasn't easy for Hannah. We know it wasn't easy for Mary. And again, I want to ask a question at the end of the sermon that's always puzzled me, right? This is a line that God had preserved right under the nose of all the Herods, the Caesars, all who opposed his rule. In that world, it was the Romans and their vast wealth, their palaces, their amphitheaters, their physical, this philosophical worldview that took center stage, as we spoke about on Thursday. The Romans were a proud, a rich nation, but Mary, like Hannah, speaks better than they know. In the midst of all this, a child is born, a son is given. What a picture. Emmanuel, God is with us. And I'm telling you, if you are baffled, overcome what's happening in this world today, you need to be attentive to what's happening. We got to be really careful to sit back on our leads here. We got to be really careful what's happening in this world. And we have to think of a bigger picture. Because at the end of the day, we don't know how bad it's going to get, Ron. We just don't know. We don't know how bad it's going to get. The thing is, are we thinking eternally? Or all of us are more on the surface? And that the whole thing about the whole thing about both these women, Nikki 1 and 2, is that they give up the temporal for the eternal. Both of them. They're both going to be ridiculed. I mean, Hannah was ridiculed for most of her days. And we know Mary's going to be ridiculed. We know Mary's going to be ridiculed. Obviously, Joseph wanted to put her away until the angel of the Lord spoke to him. God has remembered his people. And like Hannah, Mary realizes that God has remembered the lowly. Verse 48. He has filled the hungry with good things and exalted those of humble state. Verse 53. This is the power that God has displayed. Both Mary and Hannah acknowledged. Are you acknowledging? Please hear me. Are you acknowledging how good God has been to you? I mean, right? I mean, he's a good God. Miss Carolyn, he's a good God. We don't deserve anything. He's a good God. And they recognize that. See, the incarnation of Christ is intrusion to modern thinkers. It separates the common from the holy, the temporal from the eternal. It challenges the world on so many levels. The infiltration of God in human affairs is challenging and now depicts that accountability must be given to El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Because of this incarnation, now we are accountable to this Most High God. We don't like that. We don't like to be accountable. We just like to live for ourselves. Right, Judy? But once that incarnation took place, Pam, now we are accountable. And that's the thing that when I look at these two songs, it should hold us accountable. Not in a bad way, in a good way. Because the infiltration of God in human affairs is challenging. In the world's eyes, think about this, it would be so much better off with this story that this story never happened. Because we just want to live our lives, eat, drink, and be merry. Today we live, tomorrow we die. But that doesn't change incarnation. It don't matter what the world is thinking. It does not change, Miss Ashley, incarnation. We are all going to be responsible to this God. all of us, no matter what they're doing, does not change incarnation. Does not change that this birth happened through the Holy Spirit. This God of ours went to the cross for his people, died and rose on the third day. Whatever the world is doing right now, they're going to have to answer to this incarnation. And people don't like that. We don't want to be accountable. But everyone, the Bible says what? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue, everybody. It challenges me, Hannah and Mary, ridiculed, the marginal of society, the dregs of society in those days. The Romans looked at the Jews like second or third class citizens. Penina, who was the counterpart to Hannah, ridiculed Hannah because she couldn't give birth. And God says, you know what? That's the people I'm going to use. That's the people I'm going to use. The lowly. God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. Because remember about incarnation. It's not the new normal, it's the abnormal. It makes us think the impossible. Can God really become man and save me from eternal death? The answer is yes. The difference between the two songs is that Hannah's song is the inception of redemption. The inception of redemption. Many prophets and kings would testify after Samuel about redemption. But Mary's song is the final redemptive purpose in Christ. And it's a challenge, Miss Kathy. It's a challenge to all of us. In fact, Mary's life would never be the same in those days. One pregnant out of wedlock would be branded as an adulterer for the rest of her life. And Joseph being a kind man, was going to put her away quietly until the angel says, listen, dude. Right? He was going to put her away kindly. Incarnation for Mary took on many challenges in her life on many levels. The question is, does it for us? My plight today is to challenge you with the incarnation of Christ. Challenge you. Challenge me. How much do we live our lives according to the incarnation of Christ? That God, what I'm trying to say is here, that God did not have to come down for us. He didn't have to do it. And we are so not thankful enough in all the way we live our life. And I look at myself first. Please hear me. I'm not looking at anybody else but me first. And then you have to look into your own hearts. But I got enough in my own heart, Ben, that I have to look here. The incarnation, God coming down in the flesh for you and me, who are we? Really? Listen, Rachel, number two, we know our hearts. We know they're deceitfully wicked. If anybody's a Christian, they know that we are wicked. That's the only way you can know. Or Pop, you don't know unless you have the Spirit. And we know our hearts, man. We know them. And so I think about this, and I think about Hannah and Mary. That's a challenge for all of us. Mary's whole worldview had to change. Her perspective on life could never function on normal levels ever again. She would conceive as a virgin. Therefore, when Mary saw her son, or better yet, her Savior, hanging on a tree, she understood that incarnation was not anything she could fathom, even for her who bore him. Because the God of the universe in dying and resurrecting was not typical. And if this story does not challenge you on all levels, then maybe to you it really didn't happen. Maybe to you it really didn't happen. But I'm going to tell you something. Whether you think it did or not, it did. And you're going to be responsible, and I'm going to be responsible for that incarnation, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do that as a family. We talk about this stuff because it's important. If this birth and eventual death of Christ does not challenge your worldview on all levels, especially your level of commitment, this is something we must contemplate. Because what was done on that Christmas day was not to entertain people, was not used for propaganda or fanciful Christmas or New Year's ideas as today. It's about a God who cares so much for this sin-soaked, self-righteous world that he would send his only begotten Son to die for all who acknowledge him as Savior. Do you acknowledge him as Savior today? And what Mary realized, as we all must this morning, is even if she did not acknowledge Christ as Savior, she would have died in her sins. She's not a co-redemptress. She's a lowly girl that God took and used and chose for his glory, not for her glory. And she knew that. And like Hannah, Mary had given back her son, but on a larger and deeper scale, the redemption of the world. And that's the true story and the new beginnings in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. I always think about this. I was challenged a lot in seminary and things like that, but I think about this. Don't charge me on this, Devon, but I think about Mary's parents. Why are her parents never mentioned in the Word of God? I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe that her parents ostracize her. Listen, in that culture, Ben, you know, a woman, oh, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Are you what? And I believe, but think about this girl that God took, could have very well lost her own family, right? Because that's the way the culture was. Right? You ever think about, Judy, I think about that, I'm saying, man, you never hear, like even John and James, you hear their father, but you never hear about Mary's parents. So here's my application to that. And I'm not saying I'm right, wrong, or indifferent. That's not my point. But it's a challenge to me. Will you give up your own family for the things of God? See, that's the challenge. You know, these were marginal figures. They're not like Mary. Mary's a young Jewish girl in a world where Jews were just kicked around at that time. Hannah kicked around by her rival, Peninnah. And in this case, maybe even Mary's parents. And we've seen in the Bible how many times the children would, the parents would give up children because of their beliefs. We see that in the world today. The question is, that's just a deeper challenge for us, and not an easy challenge. So please hear me. When I talk about these two redemptive songs, I'm looking at me first. You got to look into your own heart, but I'm looking at me. This is a challenge, man. This is a challenge. How much do we give back? God doesn't need. Pam, what is God? What can we do for God? Nothing. We can do nothing for God. But do we appreciate what he's done for us? That's the question. That's what Hannah and Mary challenged me on, Devon. And that's what I hope they would challenge you. Right, Miss Ashley? How much are we? And God doesn't need anything from us. I'm not even talking about monetary. That's not my plight. You know me better. I'm talking about our hearts, man. I'm talking about our mindsets, the way we think, the way we breathe. Are we full-fledged in this thing, Gene? Is this our life from the minute we wake up until the day, minute we go to sleep? Because look what he did for his people. Because all of us are going to be responsible to that incarnation. All of us. Just a challenge. An encouragement, Carolyn, but a challenge. And that's what we do. We encourage and we challenge. Can't, you know, it's good news, but it's challenging news too. You guys still love me, right? Let's stand. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you and thank you for these wonderful songs of birth. Thank you, Lord, for Miss Hannah and Miss Mary and would just come and just challenge us on so many levels. But it's a redemption story. It's a story that we can leave here and rejoice and be glad, because it is a redemption, a true redemptive story in Christ. If you have not acknowledged Christ as Savior, you always have the opportunity, through the grace of God, through the Spirit, not in some words that you say, but by the Holy Spirit inspiring you to recognize who you are and who God is. That's what I pray, that maybe somebody here gets inspired by the Holy Spirit and they repent and believe the gospel, if they haven't already. So we thank you, Lord, for the past year, which was a tough year, but you are still sovereign, and we look forward to the new year because you are still sovereign. And no matter what the outcomes are, you're still sovereign. And that's what's important. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.